2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May our gracious God bless the reading and now the preaching and the hearing of his word. Credentials, and especially the endorsements of others, help us make good decisions, especially in matters with which we're not familiar. When you are deciding whether or not to hire someone, you might consider their experience, their education, and particularly their personal references. Who endorses this person as a competent, excellent worker? When you're deciding whether or not to buy a new book, if you're like me, you do two things. First, you read the little blurb on the back about the author. Who is this person? What are his or her credentials? And second, you read the little endorsements in the first few pages. Who else likes this book? Endorsements and credentials help us evaluate things and even people. But it's very important to consider the right kind of credential and the right kind of endorsement for the decision that we're making. Right, imagine a first date who hands you a recommendation letter written by a boss. It's not quite what you're looking for. Imagine a 12-year-old son who insists on sitting in on his dad's next performance review to determine whether or not his father really loves him. It's important to consider the right kind of credential, the right kind of endorsement as we evaluate things and even people. Well, as we turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, it is helpful to remember that the Corinthians are deciding between the Apostle Paul, who planted their church and has shepherded them as Christ's apostle, and certain others who are in Corinth, whom Paul calls false apostles. Remember, Paul writes 2 Corinthians in 56 or 57 AD to the church in Corinth, which he himself had founded 6 or 7 years earlier. Paul has spent over a year and a half living among the Corinthians night and day, teaching them God's ways, modeling God's ways in Christ to them. Paul has sent the Corinthians at least 3 heartfelt letters before this letter of 2 Corinthians. And as Paul writes this 4th letter, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians are being courted by others who Paul says are preaching a different Jesus and a different gospel than Paul's. Paul says, particularly in chapters 10 and 11, as we'll see, that these men are trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. And repeatedly in this letter, Paul describes these opponents, these false apostles, as commending themselves in various ways. The false apostles are very ready to endorse themselves and to tell you all about their impressive credentials. They even seem to be bandying about these sort of letters of recommendation, which was a common practice in the ancient world, not only for sort of formal job applications, but for relationships. Trust me, be my friend, because Brutus Clemens says I'm amazing. Well, look with me at the first verse of our sermon text this morning, as Paul begins defending his ministry, or continues rather to defend his ministry. Paul has just been describing his ministry at the end of chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, he writes this. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, the false apostles, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Right? Paul seems to be saying, dear Corinthians, as you decide between the ministry of myself and my coworkers, which you've experienced for 7 years now, and these Johnny-come-lately false apostles, do you really need to compare resumes? Right, to make that decision, do you really need to compare recommendation letters? Paul is saying, are the last 7 years of his ministry toward the Corinthians, are they not a sufficiently clear endorsement of his authenticity as an apostle? Now, you need to understand, this is not sort of a personal squabble between people who substantively preach the same thing. Paul and these people are preaching a different gospel. And Paul is saying, is it not clear to you, Corinthians, already which one is the genuine article? Paul does not have a paper letter of recommendation for the Corinthians. Instead, in our text this morning, Paul points the Corinthians to the fruit, the power, and the newness of his ministry as Christ's true apostle. Those three points will serve as our outline this morning: the fruit, the power, and the newness of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So first, let's consider the fruit of Paul's ministry, which he points to as a kind of divine endorsement of his apostleship. There in verse 1, Paul asks if he owes the Corinthians letters of recommendation, right? Do we owe you these? And then in verse 2, Paul talks about another kind of letter. Paul says there, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. See, when Paul first came to Corinth, there were no Christians. There were in Corinth a few religious Jews and a great majority of ambitious, money-loving, sexually immoral pagans. But Paul brought to Corinth the message that Christ Jesus, God's Son, came into the world to save sinners. And the people to whom Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians are those who believed that message, whom Paul himself taught and loved and discipled and nurtured in the faith. They were washed by Jesus, regenerated by Jesus, saved by Jesus through Paul's ministry. Right? Through Paul, through Paul's gospel, the Corinthians were brought into existence as a church. They now love and know and worship Jesus because of Paul's gospel. And through Paul's continued care, they continue, albeit slowly, to become like Jesus. So Paul says here, Corinthians, if you need an endorsement of my ministry, consider your own life. Look at the fruit of conversion and love for Jesus that my gospel has borne in you through our apostolic gospel ministry. Paul says there in verse 3 that the Corinthians are a letter from Christ delivered by us. That phrase is difficult to translate. It could mean a letter that Christ dictates and we transcribe. Either way, the point is that the ultimate author of this fruit of the Corinthians' conversion and growth is not Paul. The ultimate author is Jesus. And Paul, by God's grace, has been the instrument that Jesus has used to produce it. Paul says there that this letter of recommendation, which is the Corinthians themselves, he says it is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul there seems to be referring to the promises of the new covenant from Jeremiah 31, which Ashley read for us earlier in the service. Paul is saying that in the Corinthians, God has made good on his promise to write his law on the hearts of his people, to cause them, as so many of them did not in the old covenant, to know him as their God personally and intimately, and therefore really but imperfectly to walk in his ways. Paul is saying, Corinthians, all of this, these new covenant promises of Jeremiah, it's become true of you through our gospel, our ministry. In verse 3, the image is that God has written his word, written his law on the hearts of the Corinthians, changing and transforming them. We skipped over verse 2. The image there seems to be a little bit different. If the ESV text rather than the footnote is correct, and I think that is the case, then Paul seems to be switching the imagery. In verse 2, Paul says that the Corinthians are written on his heart. That seems to be an image of their beloved status to Paul. They are so dear to him in the Lord. They're written on his heart. They're precious in his sight. So Paul seems to be saying, look, not only is our ministry authenticated by the gospel fruit in the hearts and lives of you yourselves, Corinthians, but also in our hearts, in our genuine, authentic, unhypocritical love for you. You see, for Paul, his public impact is not a substitute for his private integrity. Part of what authenticates Paul's ministry is that God has written on his heart as well. Never let anyone defend the authenticity of their ministry by pointing to big results if they themselves are not by grace changed. The two go together, the writing on the Corinthians' hearts and on Paul's heart. Here's what Paul is saying here in verses 1 to 3. He says, look, if you want an endorsement of my ministry, in distinction from these false apostles who are slandering me, consider the fruit that Jesus has produced both in your heart and in mine through our gospel. Consider how God's Spirit has written the knowledge of God on your hearts and on mine. Consider how he has changed us at the deepest level to know him. The fruit of Paul's ministry is the knowledge of God written on the hearts of his people. Now, I think you know what I mean when I say that, the knowledge of God written on the hearts of his people. Let me just give you one illustration of what that looks like, the knowledge of God written on the heart of his people. Pastor Ed Welch writes about a 54-year-old man, a husband and a father of four children, who knew Jesus and who treasured God's word. This man, Ed Welch says, he read from the Psalms every day. He, as a member of the New Covenant, he hid God's word in his heart. And when he came up against suffering, the writing of the knowledge of God on his heart became clear. One day, this man went to the doctor. The doctor found a lesion on his shoulder. 10 days later, this man returned to the doctor with his wife. And he learned from the doctor that he had a terminal cancer, which would and did kill him in a few months. After this man wept, after the doctor left, here were the first words of this man to his wife. He said to her, "Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed." Here's what Ed Welch says. He says, "His heart and its clear-eyed knowledge of Jesus hijacked the internal conversation and said this, 'If you think that the news of my death will change my confidence in God's love toward me, it won't. His son gave his life for me. Why would I think he would love me any less now? He loved me yesterday when everything seemed to be going well. Nothing has changed. He loves me today, too.'" That is the knowledge of God, not just superficially in the brains or on the mouths of God's people, but written on our hearts. The heart with a clear-eyed knowledge of Jesus that brings peace and faith. Franconia Baptist Church, here is what you and I need to take from this first point about the fruit of Paul's ministry. The fruit of true ministry is the life-changing knowledge of God written on our hearts. The fruit of true ministry is the life-changing knowledge of God written on our hearts. That is what the Apostle Paul considered to be the authenticating fruit of his ministry. That was his goal in all of his preaching, all of his teaching, all of his discipling, all of his example setting. What he was after was that God's people would know him from the heart, so that his promises to them and his commandments to them got written on their hearts and they were changed. That is the fruit of true ministry toward which all true ministry aims. Now, Christian, here are three reasons that we all need to understand that. Here are three reasons we need to know that the fruit of true ministry is the knowledge of God written on the heart. First, if you are a Christian, you have a ministry. If you are a Christian, you have a ministry. That word ministry simply means service. It comes from the same word from which we get the word deacon, diakonia. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are called to follow Jesus in service. Now, none of us has an apostolic ministry like Paul. We might or might not have a public teaching ministry. But if you are a Christian, you have a ministry. You have a responsibility from God through your influence and your example and your relationships and your prayers and your use of your gifts. You have a responsibility to use those to build up God's church and to save those who do not yet know Jesus. The Bible has many names for this. Sometimes it speaks of it as discipling, or speaking the truth in love, or encouraging one another day after day, or proclaiming God's excellencies, or ministry. It is something for every Christian. Christian, maybe for you, ministry includes modeling godliness before unbelievers, before your family, before your church, setting an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Maybe ministry for you includes sharing the gospel with a coworker, or serving others like Jesus has served you practically. Maybe ministry includes encouraging a suffering Christian friend. Maybe it includes being a good listener or praying for God's work in the life of his people. If you're a Christian, it certainly includes that last one. Maybe your ministry includes loving and serving your family or parenting small children or participating in or leading a Bible study. What is your goal in your ministry? What is the bullseye? What is the fruit that you ought eagerly to strive for and pray for? If you're going to shoot, you need to know where to aim. If you're going to become a certain kind of person and produce a certain kind of influence, which you will inevitably, you need to know the kind of fruit that God regards as the proper goal of all true New Covenant ministry. And that fruit is the life-changing knowledge of God written on the hearts of his people as they know him and hear from him and follow him. First reason we all need to know this is because we all have a ministry. The second reason we need to know it is because it is shockingly easy for our ministries to become aimed at some other kind of fruit. It is shockingly easy for our ministries, our spiritual activity, to become aimed at some other kind of fruit. See, in Jesus' day, there were many in Israel who were not religious. They didn't seek God. They didn't care about his word. And Jesus called these people to become religious. He called them to turn to him in faith, to humble themselves, to trust in him for salvation, and to seek God's kingdom first and foremost, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all things. And many of them did. In Jesus' day, there were also in Israel, many in Israel who were so religious. They talked about the Bible. They were all about their spirituality. And Jesus' harshest words were for some of them. Because to some of them, Jesus said, look, you're very religious. You're all about ministry, but your ministry is not about you and others knowing God from the heart. It's about you having prominence and control and esteem. It's about you looking good in front of other people. And that's not what it's for. Friends, it is dangerously easy for our ministry to become oriented toward the fruit of meeting our own felt needs, or sort of having a turn with the microphone, or persuading people to like us, or to become like us. It is so easy for our ministry to become oriented towards sort of stoking pride, either in ourselves or in a sort of tribal identity, or promoting man-made rules that are not actually God's law. It is shockingly easy for our spirituality, our relationships, our ministry to become about something other than the fruit of the knowledge of God written on the hearts of his people. Here's the third reason we need to understand what the fruit of true ministry is. It's because we are responsible for the ministry that we receive. Last week, Paul Miller preached a great sermon on the dangers of false teachers from 2 Peter chapter 2. Right? False teachers want to produce fruit in you through their ministries, often the fruit of your willingness to donate to them. Rarely, never, in the case of false teachers, the fruit of the knowledge of God that causes you to know and love Jesus. So Christian, as you engage with books and movies, or especially with teaching, with other people's sermons, with the sermons that are preached here, with YouTube content and podcasts, as you pick a church or pick a spiritual advisor and church, as we pick pastors and elders, we are responsible for the kind of ministry that we choose to sit under. The Bible holds Christians responsible not to receive a ministry that is oriented toward telling us what we want to hear, or helping us feel better about ourselves, or cultivating pride and self-righteousness, or group identity. We're responsible to seek and to receive a ministry that is aimed at helping us know God from the heart. And this means that we are responsible to receive a ministry that is saturated with the Word of God. Because this is how we know God. This is what God writes on our hearts so that we know Him. Here's what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 3. He says to the Corinthians, look, if you want an endorsement that my gospel, as opposed to the false apostles' gospel, is true, that I am the true apostle as opposed to them who would undermine me, if you want proof that my ministry has been aimed at God's bullseye for His people, then look at the knowledge of God written on your heart and mind through this gospel. Consider that as I have spoken God's word to you, God has formed us imperfectly, but really, at the deepest level, to know Jesus. That's the fruit that authenticates Paul's ministry. And it leads us to our second point this morning, which is the power of Paul's ministry. Now, at this point, you might wonder whether Paul is kind of bragging to highlight the fruit of his ministry among the Corinthians. Is Paul's point here that he is happy to compete with the false apostles in terms of influence because, as an influential leader himself, he has produced remarkable fruit in the Corinthians? Is that what he's saying? We'll look there in verses 4 and 5. He says, such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But Paul says, our sufficiency is from God. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 16, as Paul was describing his ministry as sort of wafting the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing and up to God, Paul just sort of interrupted his train of thought and said, who is sufficient to do this? Who is sufficient that their life and ministry would become a vehicle for the smell of Christ filling the earth and ascending to God? Who's qualified for that? Well, here Paul gives us his answer. Not me, apart from God's grace. Paul is saying, look, I did not ride into Corinth and gin up this fruit in you through my own capabilities or really anything about me. Paul is so clear throughout this letter, it was not his charisma or influence or eloquence or leadership or communication skills that chiseled the law of God into the hearts of the Corinthians. Paul says instead, look, we can't claim anything as coming from ourselves. There is not one good thing about me or my ministry that is not a gracious gift and work of God. Any real power that is working through my ministry is all from God, who makes imperfect sinners sufficient for His call in their lives. Can you see how point one relates to point two? If the fruit of Paul's ministry is the knowledge of God written on the hearts of God's people, then the power for true ministry has to come from God and not from us. Because you and I cannot change other people's hearts. In fact, the longer I live, the more I realize that I am not ultimately in control of my own heart. My moods and desires and actions, I do them and I am responsible for them. But they spring from a deep well inside of me. They are really me and I am responsible for them. But I don't quite have the power to sort of change myself into who I want to be at any given moment. I can't change my own heart. How could I possibly change anyone else's? Well, if faithfulness in ministry springs from a godly heart and the fruit of true ministry takes place on the level of the heart in other people, then the power for true ministry must come from the Almighty Spirit of the living God and not from weak and insufficient people like ourselves. Christian, if you or I are to do any meaningful ministry, if we are to grow in the knowledge of God or to help anyone do the same, we need God. We need Him to sustain and empower our faithfulness, and we need Him to produce through our faithfulness what we could never produce on our own. We need Him to make us sufficient. Two quick points of application from this truth that the power of true ministry is from God and not from us. Two points of application. First, we must be humble. We must be humble. All throughout the Bible, God identifies Himself as a God who opposes the proud, who act like everything they got was not a gracious gift from Him. But God gives grace to those who humble themselves. Christian, when God does anything good in us or anything good through us, we should give Him all glory and remain very humble, because we are not sufficient to claim anything worthwhile as coming from ourselves. Although we ought to live with confidence, verse 4, it ought to be the humble confidence that comes through Christ toward God, that He is the author of all good things in us and through us. Here's the second application of this truth, that the power of true ministry comes from God. We must be prayerful. We must be humble. We must be prayerful. I think that if I were as competent and hardworking and learned and wise and sharp and resilient as the Apostle Paul, if that were me, I would be tempted to work more and pray less. Because if I were Paul, I would feel that my work were so powerful, that I and my influence and my learning and my excellence in ministry is really what moves the needle, and that praying takes away time from doing that. But Paul realized that any sufficiency for anything worthwhile that he could produce in himself or in others came from God as a gracious gift. And so Paul was much in prayer, asking God to do through his feeble work what he could not do on his own. Friend, you and I are woefully insufficient to produce any meaningful fruit, but God is sufficient. So pray. Ask God to help you to be faithful. Ask God to work through your work. Ask God to enable your faithfulness and to produce what your faithfulness alone cannot in those you serve. Are you teaching? Are you mentoring? Are you in a difficult relationship? Are you trying to serve someone? Are you trying to model something good and godly? Pray that God would work through your labors to produce in His people the knowledge of Himself and in you too. The power for any ministry worth the name comes from God, from the sovereign and invisible work of His Spirit. So, Christian, humble yourself and pray. The third and final feature of Paul's ministry, which Paul points to commend it to the Corinthians, is the newness of Paul's ministry. The fruit of Paul's ministry is the knowledge of God written on the hearts of his people. The power for that ministry is God working in Paul to enable him to be faithful and to produce fruit through his labors. This third point tells us how God's power produces that fruit? What does it look like when God's power works through a weak person's labors to produce fruit? And it is by means of the new covenant. God's power produces fruit through the newness of Paul's ministry, its new covenant nature. Look there at verse 6. Paul says there that God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God willing, next week we will unpack Paul's extended comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. That comparison takes up the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll also see Paul sort of compare and contrast his own ministry as an apostle with the ministry of Moses. But for our purposes this morning, here's what we need to understand about the newness of Paul's new covenant ministry. God's power does not produce fruit in our lives merely by informing us of our duty. God's power does not produce fruit in our lives merely by informing us of what he requires us to do. There in verse 6, Paul speaks about the letter. In context, Paul is clearly referring to the Ten Commandments. The letters which God himself carved on stone tablets when he inaugurated the old covenant between God and Israel through Moses. The letter reveals what we ought to do. The letter communicates to us our good and righteous and holy duty before God. Now, please understand, God's grace was all over the old covenant. God did not give the Ten Commandments to Israel as a salvation by works plan. The old covenant through and through pointed forward to the new. It pointed to Jesus and invited faith in the one who would come. But Paul's point here is that if your relationship with God is founded on the letter that spells out what you ought to do, even if that letter is perfect, even if that letter is exactly right, even if it's from God, the best that letter can do is kill you on its own. This is what happened to the people of Israel, God's old covenant people. They experienced a gracious salvation from slavery, and then they received the good, righteous letter that told them what God required of them. They received God's law. But because they were not moved to faith in God's grace, they experienced the letters carved in stone as something that led to death for them. Next week, we'll see that Paul calls this the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. Read the story of the Old Testament and you will find that rather than being shown by the letter that they need God's mercy, God's old covenant people became serial violators of the letter and rebelled against the gracious God who gave it. And they incurred the penalty of death. Friend, listen, if all that you see in the Bible are letters telling you what to do, the only thing that the Bible will do for you is expose you as a lawbreaker deserving death. And so you will lie and hide and rebel against, or maybe twist the letter. Pretend it doesn't say what it says. Lower the standards so that I can leap through the gap I've created. You'll twist the letter, hate the letter, be hostile toward God's law because you know you don't measure up. But listen, the good news of the new covenant, the newness that was already foreshadowed in the old covenant, is that God has done more than merely give us letters that spell out what we ought to do. Paul says here that the new covenant that God makes with his people through Jesus, he says it's a covenant of the Spirit, not a covenant of the letter. Again, this goes back to our reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. We heard in that text about God's promise of the new covenant hundreds of years before Jesus came and established the covenant through his blood. And Jeremiah said that this new covenant would not be like the old covenant that God's people broke in wanton faithlessness. Instead, as we've seen all morning, God's new covenant would involve God himself writing his commandments, not merely on stone, but on human hearts by his Spirit. God promises to cause his people, I love that word, cause his people to walk in his ways. God promises to cause the members of the new covenant to know him. And perhaps most sweetly, that final promise, God promises to remember the sins of his new covenant people no more, because Jesus has paid for them. The fruit, the power, the newness of Paul's ministry. Do you see how they hold together? How does God's power produce fruit in our hearts through the grace of the new covenant in Jesus' blood? The covenant that is effectuated, Paul says, by God's Spirit. Paul says there that the new covenant is a covenant not of the letter, but of the Spirit. A Christian, here is how God's power produces new life in you through the new covenant. He not only informs you of your duties, he fills you with his Spirit. And the Spirit, Paul says, assures you that you belong to the Father. The Spirit, Paul says, pours out the love of the Father in your heart. Paul says that the Spirit in you testifies with your spirit that you have been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit reminds you that before you perform, before you attempt obedience to the letter, God has justified you and he is for you. And that Spirit, whom Paul calls the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, he opens your eyes so that you see what God is like and so that you want to walk in his ways. All right, verse 3 of our text says that the Spirit himself becomes the ink through which God sovereignly, invisibly writes the knowledge of himself in your heart. And so the message of the new covenant, the message of ministers of the new covenant, is not merely or mainly, hey, y'all, do this. Hey, y'all, here are the duties. Although that's important. The message of the new covenant is that God gives his Son who forgives and his Spirit who transforms to sinners who trust in him. So open the empty hands of faith and receive him. And now, as God's child, go do this. Christian ministry is not merely acquainting ourselves with the letter of what God requires for us, although that is important. We cannot induce spiritual life in ourselves or in others simply by exposing ourselves to what the Bible says we ought to do. Rather, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and as we say on our seal at Franconia Baptist Church, what do as ministers of the new covenant? We preach Christ, and the Spirit works through the Son as he is held out to God's people to change us. The newness of Paul's ministry is that Paul does not only preach what we ought to do, although he does that. More fundamentally, Paul preaches God's new covenant grace in Christ, not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit who gives life. One poet says it like this. He says, "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." God will see to it, through the forgiveness of his Son and the transforming grace of his Spirit, that his people will walk in covenant with him. He will produce that fruit in the hearts of his people. So, friend, let me ask you, are you a member of this new covenant? Have you turned from trying to relate to God on the basis of your performance stacked up against the letter of what you ought to do and sought forgiveness from the mediator of the new covenant, God's Son, Jesus. If you're not sure whether you are a member of the new covenant with God through faith in Jesus, please don't leave this morning without talking to any of the members of the church, anyone you've seen up here, about how you can be part of the new covenant people of God through Jesus. Here's how we'll close this morning. Brothers and sisters, as we labor in ministry to see the knowledge of God written on our hearts and on one another's hearts, we are not on a fool's errand. We are swimming with the current of God's almighty new covenant spiritual power. We are working toward a goal that God has promised to accomplish. In a moment, we're going to sing two more songs together. In the first song, we're going to ask God to speak. We're going to ask God to do what Paul says that he does through Paul's ministry in our hearts, to write his laws on them, to plant his truth deep in us so that he shapes and fashions us into his likeness as we know him. And then in our final song before the doxology, we're going to rejoice that we are complete in the Lord Jesus, that in our new covenant head, Christ, and our new covenant helper, the Spirit, we have been given all that we need for a full and final salvation. Let's pray for God's help before we sing. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and the new covenant in his blood. We thank you for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of all who believe in you, so that your law might be written on our hearts, so that we might know you as our God. Lord, we pray that we would understand the true nature of new covenant ministry, that each one of us would abound in the ministries, the services that you have given us, to grow in likeness to you, to grow in the knowledge of you at the heart level, and to help others do the same. Lord, we ask you to do this even now as we sing your praises through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.